Tonight I've been asked to speak on the subject of being a godly child. Being a godly child. Now, by the nature of this lesson, there will be some things that I will say that may be considered to be somewhat negative in nature, but there will not be many things that fall in that category. Someone has said that criticism of children should be like a thin slice of meat between two thick pieces of bread. The two pieces of bread being praise and encouragement, which should come before and after any criticism. And I think that's true. And so tonight it's not my purpose in being here to be critical of our children. It is my purpose in being here to encourage our children to be what God would have them to be, to encourage them and help them in that endeavor. We want to begin tonight by making some observations. As we think about these observations tonight, it seems to me that when we're asked to speak on godly children, that usually our lessons are addressed to parents. In fact, when I was given this assignment, that's the way I approached it. I approached it that way because I didn't have the notes in front of me, and just in seeing the reference to godly children, I thought this is a lesson to try to help parents to see how they can produce those kinds of children. And certainly those lessons are needed, but that's not this lesson. The Bible tells parents to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul would write there, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And so there's much writing in the Word of God about parents and what their responsibilities are. That's usually the way we approach this. It's interesting that in both of those passages, we have the word up. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so it's the role of parents to try to take their children from here and to lift them up, to bring them up, to bring them up to where God wants them to be, not only now, but years and years into the future. To help them become the men and women that he wants them to be. To help them become the husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and, yes, even grandfathers and grandmothers that God wants them to be. Parents have that awesome responsibility placed upon them. But the lesson tonight is not for parents, but rather for children. As we think about the sermons that are preached, it seems to me that our children often hear sermons that are pointed at their mom or their dad. They hear the preacher address mom in May and what her responsibilities are, and address their father in June and what his responsibilities are. But then July rolls around and there's no sermon for children. And yes, it is true that there's not a passage in the Bible, as there is with father and mother, honor thy father and thy mother. There's not one that says honor thy children, although the Bible does say love your children. And certainly there is an honoring aspect to that command. And so fathers get their sermons and mothers get their sermons, but children don't get their sermons. So tonight we change that. Tonight in April we're going to address children. Next month the moms will have their turn, and the month following that the fathers will have their turn. Had the opportunity to talk at least about some of these things to the South Haven congregation, and I was surprised at the number of parents that came up to me and expressed to me their thankfulness that I preached a sermon directed toward their children. Parents are struggling. They're struggling to get their children to show the respect and to show the honor and to do the things that are required of children. And so hopefully this lesson will be a step in that direction for you and for your family tonight. You know, even when we do address children, we have a tendency to address teenagers and not to address those that are younger than teenagers. I know why we do that, and I understand the need that teenagers have and special lessons that are geared toward them. But if you look around the auditorium tonight, you're going to see some teenagers, but you're going to see some who aren't yet teenagers. Some who aren't even yet Christians. Do they need lessons? Can all of their needs be serviced in a Bible class? Or do sometimes lessons need to be directed toward them from the pulpit? They're in the auditorium with everyone else. They're sitting oftentimes on the same pew with mom and dad. What a great time to address them. They squirm anyway, and so not going to be a problem if you're preaching to them and they squirm a little bit. Mom and dad aren't really going to know even why they're squirming. But it may be that the lesson's getting to them. But you see, we've got to tap into them at an early age, because we've got to get them to realize that there are responsibilities of living in this old world. There are responsibilities that they have from a very early age in their service to God. We want to talk about those responsibilities tonight. As we think about what's involved, we want to move next and talk about obligations. As we talk about obligations or responsibilities that children have in the home, again, usually we talk about responsibilities that mom and dad have. Not responsibilities that children have, but children have responsibilities also. God is an all-wise and an all-loving Father. I'm not all-wise and I'm not all-loving. There are some times when I'm not lovable. And there are some times when I do some very foolish things. And so, in reference to my own children, sometimes I don't always do what's best. It isn't that I don't want to do what's best, just sometimes I fail in the process of that. But God, as our Father, is all-wise and all-loving, and whatever He does is always best. There's never any fault you can find with the way that God raises His children. Always right. And when you read the Bible and you read across passages, as we will do tonight, that are specifically designed for children and they're designed for them to hear and for them to heed, then you understand that God, as an all-wise Father, understands that children need responsibilities. They need responsibilities in order to help them to grow up and to develop and to reach maturity. And so God is a Father who gives His children responsibilities. It's true of those of all ages, but it's even true of those that are the youngest in the auditorium tonight. You know, I'm sorry to say, but some children today, in a physical sense, in their physical families, grow up without responsibilities. They grow up without ever really having to do anything. Nothing's required of them within the home. Life for them is just about having a good time. They tend to be not very serious about things because there's nothing serious about their lives. And then one day we grow up and they're still kids. And they're immature and they don't do so well at holding down a job. And they don't do so well in meeting the obligations of life in adulthood. And we wonder why. When that's the first time they've ever really been introduced to it. That's the first time they've ever had to balance a checkbook or to understand how the process of writing a check works or using a credit card works, or the first time they've had to get themselves up in the morning and get to work or get to school at a certain time or pay their rent or do whatever else is involved in being a responsible adult. Parents could learn a lesson from God in giving children responsibilities. You know, when we don't give our children responsibilities, we produce a generation that is ungrateful. We produce a generation that is lazy. We produce a generation that has a bad attitude. And not only is that bad in a physical sense as far as citizens in society, but it's bad in a spiritual sense as far as workers in the Lord's kingdom. Why is it that so many people in the body of Christ tonight are immature and selfish and prideful? It may be that we have not given them the training that they need to have. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 11 through 14, Agur there is writing this chapter, and Agur says four times, "There is a generation. There is a generation." And he isn't praising the generation, but rather he's speaking of a generation that's selfish, a generation that's prideful, a generation that has not developed into the generation that their parents envisioned them being, that God wanted them to be. We're producing such a generation at present, and largely because we're not giving them any responsibilities. I want you to understand that growing up, I had responsibilities. Now, they were nothing in compared to the responsibilities that my parents had, but nonetheless, I had responsibilities. You see, by the time I came along, life was easier than what it once was. We got our milk from a carton in the store, not from a cow in the barn. And so life was easier for me than what it was for my mom or dad. And I'm not complaining about that. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the advances that my children will enjoy as well. Life was easier for me, but it had its responsibilities. I had to bring in firewood. My dad was a big believer in back sticks. That's the back piece of wood in the fireplace. And if you could pick it up and carry it, it wasn't big enough. It had to be so big that you had to roll it in and roll it up and get it into the fire. I learned how to bring in firewood. I learned how to carry out the trash. I'm still doing that even today. Mom trained me well. Every day, especially with a 9-month-old, I have to carry out the garbage. Well, there were other things that I had to do, and in growing up, I had to cut grass. And I cut my share of grass down through the years, and other things that were in the yard that I didn't pick up, I cut those up too. I cut grass. I had to shell beans growing up. Any of you had to shell beans, butter beans, you know what I'm talking about? Your thumb, it turns green for one thing, but it gets sore. The nail pulls away. That sounds painful, right? It is painful. It hurts. It pulls away from the skin as you shell more and more beans. And I've shelled my share of beans down through the years. And I'll tell you something. My brother's here, so he can attest to this. He'll give you a different side of the story, but at least you'll know it has some truth in it. And that is that when you're shelling beans, sometimes you have to go to the restroom or sometimes you want to go in the kitchen and get something to drink. And when you do that, you don't ever leave your bean pan. You always take your bean pan with you wherever you go. There's a reason for that, because if you don't, when you come back, there'll only be two beans in it. All the rest of the beans suddenly have made their way into your brother's pan or your sister's pan. They've really been shelling hard. You haven't been doing anything. And when Mom comes through, she's going, "Why haven't you done anything? Look how much they've done." So you have to be careful about those kinds of things. I had to clean my room. I didn't learn that lesson real well. Still struggle with that. My wife, not here, but she could tell you that. In fact, you probably could just about hear her from all the way over there if I asked that. I had to clean my room. I had to make up my bed. That's the most useless thing. Going to get my back in it tonight, right? Why am I making this up? I don't need to make this up, but it was one of my jobs. And in fact, it got so serious that my mom threatened me. And she said, "If you go to school one more time without making up your bed or cleaning up your room, I'm going to come up there and get you. And I'm going to bring you back home for you to do that." Now, I had this picture in my mind. You can picture it in your mind. My mom coming up to the school with those big rollers in her hair. Old bathrobe, sweats, fuzzy slippers on her feet. I could just picture a knock at the door in my classroom. "Wade, your mom's here. She wants to see you. She said you've got to go home. Your room's a mess. You got to go home and clean it up." You think I wanted that to happen? No. I got serious about keeping my room clean. I have responsibilities. When we think about the responsibilities that children have, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Children, obey your parents. You have a responsibility. There it is. Your parents may never give you a responsibility. I hope they do, but if they don't, you still have responsibilities because God, your heavenly Father, gives you responsibilities even if they don't. And your responsibility is obey your parents. The word obey there is a word that means to hear under. To put yourself under another person and to hear what they say. God expects for you to hear what your parents say. To realize that you're in a position under them. You're not above your parents, you're under your parents. And you have the responsibility of hearing them, of obeying them. The word honor is a word that means to show respect or to value. It is a word that was pictured in the first century. Dishonored was pictured as something that was light, like fog or a mist. Honor was pictured by something that was heavy, like a rock or gold. And so to honor your parents was to put a heavy importance upon them, to put a heavy importance upon what they said, to put a heavy importance upon who they were. There was some value that was to be attached to them for no other reason than they were your parents. And you were to value them because of that. The passage says, for this is right. Literally, this is righteous. This is what God says is right. That's what you need to do. Notice the passage says that it may be well with thee. The word well there means good. Have you seen the t-shirts that say life is good? Well, that's not a new thought. That was a thought that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. God declared life is good if you obey mom and dad. But if you don't obey mom and dad, life isn't good. In fact, in the Old Testament, God would say life can and will come to an end. If you don't honor father and mother, you don't obey them, you don't show them the respect that they deserve, it can come to an end. Let me read a few passages to you. Deuteronomy 21 in verses 18 and 19 in verse 21 speaks of a stubborn and a rebellious son, a son who refused to hearken to his parents. The ultimate penalty for that type of an attitude was that he shall be stoned with stones until he die. Serious, isn't it? God was serious about this commandment in the Old Testament. It was a commandment attached to their living long in the land, for the land being theirs and remaining theirs. This was something that they had to do generation after generation, had to honor and hear mother and father. Notice that the passage speaks of after you have chastened them. Sometimes parents want everyone and anyone else to do their job for them. It wasn't the job of those that sat at the gates to discipline your children for you. No, you had the responsibility to do that. But if you had done all that you could do, and you could not do any more, then this was the final thing to be done. Can you imagine being a parent and having to bring your child to the elders of the city and say, we can't do anything with our boy. He's a threat to us. He's a threat to others. Everybody in the neighborhood is afraid of him. Everybody in the neighborhood locks their doors because of him. Can you imagine having to call the police and saying, my child's doing drugs. And I've done everything within my power to get him off of those drugs. I can't do any more. I want you to come and arrest him. I want you to come take him to jail. I want him to get away from these drugs. If that's the only way I can do it, I want him locked up to give him time to be off of these drugs so that maybe we can get him back. Can you imagine being a parent and having to do that? That's the situation that we're talking about right here in this context. I can tell you, this is what I would have been tempted to be as a parent. I say this because I do this in a slightly different way. I would have been tempted to have somebody bring a large pile of stones and put them out in my front yard. So that every time my children walked out of that house, they had to walk past that pile of stones. I do that sometimes when my children won't go to bed or aren't doing something else I've asked them to do. I'll take a belt and I'll just hang it on the doorknob. You know what that means? It's here. I don't have to go get it. I don't have to go find it. It's right here. If I hear anything else, here it is. It's a final warning of what will happen. Think about Proverbs 20 and verse 20. Whoso curseth father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. The word curseth there means to make small, to despise. Whoever makes his mother or father small. You ever tried to make another person feel small by your words? Children sometimes do that to their parents. That's a serious thing. The candle's out. God said, I'll put your candle out. This is my world. You live in my world. This is my law. You live under my law. and I'll put your candle out. I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm not going to allow you to show that kind of disrespect to your mother or your father. You know why? Because children who show that kind of disrespect to their mother and father show that kind of disrespect to God. Because God put them in that position. And to dishonor them is to dishonor God. And God takes that very seriously. Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says, "The eye that mocketh his father, or that despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." I've thought about all of these things and all of these descriptions. These are descriptions that are written in such a way that children can understand them. Can children picture a pile of rocks or picture rocks? And they can picture that. Can children picture a lamp being put out? No doubt every night when their parents put them to bed, out went the lamp. Object lesson. Think about as well, ravens. You think they'd ever seen a raven or an eagle picking at something? Here's your lesson. They're being reminded of the seriousness that God puts on this. You know, I've heard people say, if we were still living under the old law, there'd be a whole lot of children that would be dead. Maybe I've even said that on occasion, but I don't think that's true. I'll tell you why I don't think it's true. I don't think it would take but one. I wasn't a real smart kid. Sometimes it took a long time for me to get messages. But I guarantee you, if my friend Johnny got put to death because Johnny wouldn't honor mom and dad, obey them, listen to them, all you'd have to do is whisper Johnny's name, and I'm on my best behavior. You got my attention. The death penalty? You really think that if we start putting people to death, that some folks out in our society won't wake up and say, "This has been fun, but I'm done"? I don't want that. That's not for me. We've got to get serious about things. Parents have to get serious about it. Children have to get serious about it. We're willing to do that. And there are great lessons that can come from that. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother." Children have to hear their parents. Let me give you a passage that we don't usually use this way, and that's Hebrews 13 and verse 17. We use it concerning elders, and that's appropriate use of it. But think about it in another sense. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. I want you to think about that passage in terms of the parent-child relationship. Obey them that have the rule over you. Do parents have the rule over children? Absolutely, you better obey them. You better submit yourself. Why? Because they watch for your soul. You may have said to mom, "You don't own me." No, they don't own you. But they're responsible for you. And they're watching for your soul as those that must give an answer. Mom and dad, you're going to have to give an answer one day. Children, your parents are going to have to answer for you one day. Think about the position that you're putting them in. They've got an answer for you. They want to be able to answer with joy and say, "This is my child. It's been such a pleasure. You know, that he's such a good son, such a great daughter. It's been a joy." Sometimes I talk to parents and that's not the way they talk. They talk about the trouble and the problems that they've had because their children aren't submitting. They're not following their leadership. God counts that as a very, very serious matter. Somebody says, "Well, what about in this situation? What if your parents ask you to do something that is a violation of God's law? What do you do then?" Well, let me point out, first of all, that I think those situations are few and far between. I think even among worldly parents, they're often few and far between. Parents want what's best for their children. And generally speaking, the instructions, responsibilities they give to their children are designed with that in mind. They want what's best for their children. But if it should be the case that, for example, that your parent would say, "I don't want you going to the services of the church," the first thing that I would encourage you to do is to sit down and very sincerely and very respectfully talk to your parents about that. Beg and plead with them. "Let me go. I'll give up this. I'll do this. I'll do that. Let me go. Please. I made a promise to God. I'm responsible to Him. Let me go." If ultimately your parents refuse to allow you to do that which God commands you to do, Acts 5 and verse 29 says we have to obey God rather than men. But I want to make a point here. And the point is that the fact that they required something of you that was a violation of God's law does not nullify the parent-child relationship. In that one thing, you have to disobey them. But in everything else, you have to obey them. It's not like a contract that when one aspect of it's broken, then the contract's no good, it's thrown out. It's not like that at all. No, in everything else, you've got to obey them. You've still got to be respectful to them. You've still got to honor them. You've still got to treat them in the way the Bible says for you to treat them. Maybe harder to do, but it has to be done nonetheless. But let's think about the opportunities that are there for you as children. You have tremendous opportunities. And I can't talk to you about the responsibilities you have without talking to you about those opportunities. Isaiah 11 and verse 6 says, a little child shall lead them. We generally talk about fathers being leaders and mothers being leaders in the home, fathers to train, mothers to guide the house. We talk about those responsibilities. But do you realize that children can be leaders? And sometimes they're among the very best leaders that we have. A little child shall lead. I know the context of that, and I know it's talking about the wolf lying down with the lamb. And so we're not talking about a physical kingdom on earth. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We're talking about the church. I understand that. But it talks about a little child leading. And there are times in the scriptures when we have a little child who's leading, setting the right kind of example. Think about Matthew 18, 1 through 3, where Jesus has been listening to the disciples argue over who is the greatest. And Jesus takes a small child and he puts that child in their midst. And he says, except you be converted and become as little children, not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus takes a little child and he uses that little child to lead his disciples to have the spirit and the attitude, the disposition that they're supposed to have to humble themselves as children generally are. Jesus says, let this little child lead you. Children can be and often are leaders. What about 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12? Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Word and conversation, spirit and faith and charity. Be thou an example. So children can be examples and they can lead by that example. In verse 15 he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Young people can demonstrate great faith, great knowledge of the Word of God. We have Bible Bowls in our area, and our young people, the last several months, have won the Bible Bowl, and they've demonstrated a great knowledge of the Word of God. They study that, and they know things, and I'm a preacher sitting out there, and sometimes don't ask me that. My mind's fuzzy on that fact. I know I read it one time. I may even preached on it, but it's not instant recall right now. Don't ask me. They just click them out. They know them. Great example that is. Children can be leaders. You know what happens as parents? We get busy and we get tired and the end of the day rolls around. We've given baths and we've gotten everyone fed and homework's been done. And we put our children to bed without a Bible story, without a prayer, without a song or anything. Sometimes my girls say, Dad, we haven't had our devotional. Sometimes, you know, I'm just so hungry. You know how we are sometimes. Dad, we didn't say a prayer. They're leading, aren't they? They're reminding. They're helping me not to forget things that I might otherwise forget. Maybe your parent isn't all that spiritual, but they say, go get a book and I'll read you a book before you go to bed. You have any Bible story books? Go grab one of those and bring it and say, this is the book I want to read tonight. Great way for you to be a leader to your mother or father in that way or in that sense. The story is told of pelicans, San Marino, California. In fact, John Steinbeck wrote a novel, Cannery Row, based on that location. It was a town of fisheries. There were a lot of scraps from those fish, and so pelicans moved in there by the hundreds and thousands, and they just fed off of the scraps that were thrown into the water. They didn't have to work for it. It's just easy. They just ate all the scraps. But eventually, the fishing regulations and various things, the fishing declined, and so there were fewer and fewer scraps, and some of the pelicans got in real serious trouble. They began to be in very dire straits, and environmentalists became concerned that there was going to be a huge kill of these pelicans if something wasn't done. And so they matted, they decided, how can we save the pelicans? And someone came up with this idea. Let's go to an area where the pelicans don't have it so easy. Let's go to an area where they have to fish to survive. Let's bring some of those pelicans up here and let's put them in this population. And they did that. And you know what? It worked. Those pelicans every morning got up and went out and fished. And those fat, lazy pelicans began to realize, if I'm going to make it, I'm going to have to follow their lead. And so they began to go out and fish as well, and they were saved. Young people, I want to suggest this to you. I'm convinced that you're in the church for a reason. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why God has put you in the body is so that fat, lazy pelicans like me have to be reminded sometimes of what I'm supposed to be doing. Because you're zealous. You talk to your friends. You set up Bible studies with them. You bring them to the services of the church. You study your Bible. You do these things. And a lot of us who are older, we're not doing as much of those things as we used to do. And so you are leading us. Because for a long time in the church, it's been rather easy. Things aren't as easy as they used to be. We need someone who will show us the way that we need to go. In Matthew 21, 15 and 16, we have another example from the life of Christ where there were some children who were in the temple and they were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the chief priests and scribes. They became very displeased that that was happening. They saw the things that Jesus did, but they didn't believe. And so they say to Jesus, have you heard what the children are saying? They wanted Jesus to tell the children to be quiet. Jesus said, yea. Have you not read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Jesus says, those children are saying what you ought to be saying. Those children are honoring me in a way that you are not honoring me. Jesus didn't ask the children to be quiet. And tonight, children, He isn't asking you to be quiet. He's asking you to continue to tell this world about Him. To tell your parents about Him. To tell the people in this congregation about Him. To be an example to them. To use your example in that way to help them to be closer to Him. Thank you very much for your time and good attention tonight.